gentleman I know right now who's a part of a study here in Omaha that is testing the vaccine, one of the vaccines for COVID. But the way this study has worked is he doesn't know whether he received the authentic vaccine or the fake one, because that's how these studies go. There's a group that gets the real thing and a group that gets the fake thing. How can you tell if something or someone is authentic? Now, some of you have seen the TV show Antique Roadshow. Anybody ever seen that? Maybe you just stop like me. I mean, I don't really watch that. But sometimes I'll stop for 5 minutes and just see how much something is worth. Now, there's one thing you learn very quickly from that show. If someone has an authentic painting or a piece of old furniture or an artifact from a world war, it is worth a lot more than something that is just a replica. Some of you collected baseball or football cards growing up. Some may have even collected game-worn jerseys. There are extensive steps taken to authenticate cards, authenticate game-worn jerseys because of how much more the originals are worth. We are talking thousands, even millions of dollars when it comes to baseball cards, football cards, game-worn jerseys. The problem is that there are a lot of replicas, even fakes out there. So the authentication process is critical. Did you know that Satan does the same things in churches? He puts his fakes in churches. Puts his replicas, if you will. Now we're going to talk more about this in chapter 11. But one of Satan's strategies is to plant fakes among those that are authentic. And fake disciples lead fake ministries. Paul's opponents in 2 Corinthians, the false teachers, were challenging both Paul's apostleship and his message, when in reality, they were the ones that were fake. They were the ones, as we've seen, were deceitful workers. They were the ones planted by Satan to deceive the true believers. And in this passage today, in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 10, Paul gives several marks, characteristics, if you will, of authentic ministry. So turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 to begin with. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now to get the context of verses 1 and 2, we have to remember what Paul had just said in chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. Remember, he says right here, and working together with him. What a statement, right? I mean, that's a powerful statement. We are working together with him. Would your day look different if you woke up and you said, God, I am working together with you today? Verse 18, we saw that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 of chapter 5, we saw that God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20 of chapter 5, we have been called ambassadors for Christ. In other words, God is making his appeal through you and me to be reconciled to God. That's what he's telling a lost world through you and me. And then the wonderful message of verse 21 of chapter 5. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now let me ask you a question. What did we do to earn the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Absolutely nothing. Everybody say absolutely nothing. That's what we did to earn the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We simply accepted the gift that was offered to us. Now, the false teachers, the fakes, if you will, had invaded the Corinthian church. Now, they had emphasized, just by way of review here, they were emphasizing that a person was saved by faith in Christ plus keeping the law of Moses. They also believed that you were perfected in your faith by keeping the law of Moses. So basically, both your salvation and your sanctification was Jesus plus keeping the law of Moses. Now, friends, whenever you add something to grace, it ceases to be grace. It was legalism. But as we saw in chapter 5, true righteousness is not gained through legalism. Now, knowing whether or not someone is authentic can be difficult to tell, but this is a good test. A mark of an authentic ministry is living out the gospel of the grace of God. A mark of authentic ministry is living out the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God had come to Corinth and set many of them free from sin and bondage. The gospel of the grace of God focuses on Christ, while works or legalism is self-focused. It's all about what you did and how you did it and how good you are at. You check the box. And even though the gospel of the grace of God had come to Corinth and set many of them free from their sin and their bondage, that which had set them free was now under attack. And clearly some in the church were being led astray, and that is why Paul is saying what he is saying here. He's saying, do not receive the grace of God in vain. And what he does here is he quotes Isaiah 49, verse 8, in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 6. And this is clearly aimed at the false teachers who were trying to impose the Mosaic law as the means for obtaining righteousness. The prophet Isaiah proclaimed in Isaiah 49, verses 6 and 7, that God's salvation would reach to the ends of the earth. And then in verse 8, in the NASB, the U is capitalized because the translators rightly understood this as a reference to the coming Messiah. In other words, the Messiah was promised to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Christ came. He was largely rejected by the Jews, yet this rejection led to what? The proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God to the Gentiles, of which Corinth were Gentiles. Paul addresses this in greater explanation in Romans 9 through 11. Therefore, Paul says, now, Jesus is here. He's come. He is the Messiah. He's accomplished his work here on earth. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. That which Isaiah spoke about, it's happened. Now is the day. Now is the time. This day of salvation is the present age of grace. So don't spurn this grace, Paul is saying, by turning to legalism, and thus you receive the grace of God in vain. Do not spurn the grace of God. You know, Paul speaks about this all the time in his writings. When you read Paul's letters, he's always talking about the grace of God. He's talking about not taking advantage of the grace of God. He says this in Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? I mean, Paul hits this all the time. He talks about grace all the time because he realized, remember who Paul was, he realized he was saved, as Dr. Eckman said, this is what Martin Luther came to understand. He was saved by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. Not grace plus something. And as a result, today, now, Now is the time. Do you know anybody who's put off receiving salvation through Jesus Christ? Today's the day. Dr. Stephen Flick on a Christian Heritage website writes a devotional about the evening D.L. Moody preached during the Chicago Fire. Some of you read about the Chicago Fire back in 1871. Destroyed the city, destroyed many of the buildings Moody had helped to build. But I just want you to hear this. God's gifts of mercy are packaged in the todays of our lives. On Sunday night, October 8th, 1871, the well-known evangelist D.L. Moody preached to the largest congregation that he had yet addressed in Chicago. His text that evening was, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Taken from Matthew chapter 27, verse 22. And at the conclusion of his sermon, he said, "I wish you would take this text home with you and turn it over in your minds during the week, and next Sabbath we will come to Calvary and the cross and we will decide what to do with Jesus of Nazareth." Then Ira D. Sankey, the worship leader, whose hymns are sprinkled throughout most evangelical hymn books, began to lead in singing the hymn, "Today the Savior calls. For refuge fly, the storm of justice falls, and death is nigh." But Sankey never finished the hymn. For while he was singing, the rush and roar of fire engines whistled by the church on the street outside, and before morning, much of the city of Chicago lay in ashes. To his dying day, Mr. Moody deeply regretted that he had told that congregation to come next Sabbath and decide what to do with Jesus. "I have never since dared," he said, "to give an audience a week to think of their salvation. If they were lost, they might rise up in judgment against me. I've never seen that congregation since. I will never meet those people until I meet them in another world. But I want to tell you of one lesson that I learned that night, which I have never forgotten, and that is, when I preach, to press Christ upon the people then and there and try to bring them to a decision on the spot. I would rather have that right hand cut off than to give an audience a week now to decide what to do with Jesus." This changed his ministry. And I'm always convicted when I read about Mr. Moody, because Mr. Moody had a deep passion for souls. And I would just ask you today, have you grown complacent and just kind of saying, "You know what? I know some people who don't know Jesus. Maybe their time will come along, and maybe if I get an opportunity, you know, maybe I'll share with them." And guess what? That's really a way of saying, "I'm never going to take an opportunity." It's a way of saying, "God, I'm going to give you an out here." Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. I had a cousin. He was driving into Omaha from Wahoo. He's 25 years old. He turned on a country road. He took some back roads to get to Omaha. The sun was shining in his eyes. And he didn't see the garbage truck coming. He was hit, killed instantly. He's 25. You don't know. And what Paul is driving home to the Corinthians is, he's saying, listen, Jesus has come. The gospel of the grace of God through Jesus Christ has arrived. Therefore, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day we must give our lives to proclaiming the message of salvation. So it's not just for those that don't know Jesus. It's for us who do know Jesus. Am I living by legalism or am I standing in the grace by which I was saved? You see, this is what we do as believers. So many times we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, and then we think we're sanctified by works. No, you're not. No. We stand in grace. It is because of this grace by which we are able then to work for Jesus. You did nothing to deserve being an ambassador for Christ. I did nothing to deserve to be a minister of reconciliation to a lost world. Zero. Today is the day. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I encourage you not to put it off. You don't know what a day will bring. I encourage you to place your faith in Him, to put your trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And if you are here and you do know Jesus as your Savior, have you become complacent? Has this become just a take it or leave it proposition? Is there a sense of urgency when it comes to lost souls and living out the gospel of the grace of God in your own life? See, a mark of authentic ministry is living out the gospel of the grace of God. But Paul doesn't stop there. Look at verses 3 through 7. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. Now please note in verse 3, this is absolutely critical for the message today. Please note in verse 3 that Paul lived his life so as not to discredit the ministry God had given him. He did not want to be a stumbling block that would in some way hinder others from coming to Jesus or hinder the growth of others. The Greek word for discredited means to find fault or blame. The Hebrew equivalent means to dishonor. There's any number of behaviors that could lead to this, and some of you have been impacted by them. Exploiting others for personal gain in ministry rather than serving others. Hypocritical. Compromising principles. Greed, lust, extravagance, breaking promises, and on and on and on. Now listen. Listen, what did we learn in 1 Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians, Paul knew something, and we must know it as well. The ministry of the cross is offensive enough. Okay? The ministry of the cross is offensive enough. And while the cross demonstrates the extravagant love of Christ, it also demonstrates that we have a massive sin problem. And human beings, including you and me, will try to find anything, any excuse to avoid having to deal with ourselves. And Paul was saying that he didn't want anything to get in the way of the ministry and the message of Christ and Him crucified. Listen, the second mark of authentic ministry is that it will cost you something. And we are going to see a list here that Paul gives, and more lists in future weeks. True, authentic ministry will cost you something. Paul did not want his life to hinder people from doing business with Jesus. And so we all need to ask ourselves a couple questions this morning. Is there anything in my life that is bringing dishonor or discrediting the message of the cross? Another way to ask this question is there anything in your life or my life that is bringing dishonor to or discrediting the ministry that God has given you? Now remember, what is the ministry that God has given you? We learned that last week in 2 Corinthians 5, the ministry of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ, begging people to be reconciled to God. You're an ambassador of Christ, imploring people to be reconciled to God. You don't want anything in your life to hinder the message or the ministry. In fact, it's quite the opposite. You want your life to enhance the message and the ministry. I remember hearing a message one time, and I've never forgotten this question. And the pastor was challenging all of us by telling us how many Christians he knows, and yet how many of us really have lives that unsaved people would really want. The question is, am I living a life that is enhancing the message and the ministry that I've been given by Jesus Christ? Now, the contrast of Paul's life to that of the false teachers is absolutely astounding. Look at verses 4 through 6. Now, remember, here Paul says, we are commending ourselves as servants of God. How were the false teachers commending themselves? Remember, this is something that keeps coming up. They were taking around letters of commendation, passing them out from other people, telling everybody how great they were. That's what they were doing. And Paul is saying, we here are commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance. The Greek word for servant here is not the typical word that is used, doulos, which is often used, and that word doulos means servant / slave. The word that Paul uses here is diakonos, and gives the idea of an agent with a special mission. or one who serves as an intermediary in a transaction. That's what Paul says here when he's saying we are commending ourselves as special agents for Jesus Christ. We've been given a special mission by Jesus Christ. So Paul, Timothy, and Titus saw themselves as agents with a special mission from God to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God wherever God led them. They were servants of God proclaiming Christ and not proclaiming a message that exalted self. That was the message the false teachers were giving. Look at how great we are. See, but that's what legalism does. It creates pride in people's lives. Look at how many boxes I have checked. And I think we would all agree, if you've read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus had a real problem with those types of people. Now I want you to look at what Paul endured for the sake of the Corinthians. And before we go through this list, you need to ask yourself if this is the image you have of Christian ministry. This is what Paul's saying. Hey, this is Christian ministry right here. The word endurance means the capacity to bear up under difficult circumstances. That's what this Greek word means. What is your view of Christian ministry? Look at what Paul says. He gives a few words here. The first three words are afflictions. That word in the original language means distress that is brought about by outward circumstances. Then he uses the word hardships, which means distress, trouble, or pressures. Is this what we think of when we think of ministry? Distresses, which is a set of stressful circumstances, difficulty, anguish. The word here in the Greek actually means a narrow place. Now, have you ever felt pushed into a narrow place because of the challenges of life? Have you ever felt that before? Boy, I have. And you're wondering, how can I get out of this? I feel like I am backed into a corner. I see no light in this tunnel. This is what Paul's saying. This is ministry. Then he gives a few other words. Beatings, imprisonments, and tumults. In other words, violent opposition to someone. That's what tumults mean. Violent opposition to someone or mob action. So the first three words were internal struggles brought on by outward circumstances. The second three words were actual physical external struggles. By the way, Paul experienced beatings, imprisonments, and violent opposition by a mob in Philippi, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 16, verses 19 through 24. That's just one instance, he's saying. In other words, the ministry took a toll internally and externally. Now, it's interesting, when you go back and you see when Paul came to know Jesus as his Savior and Jesus showed up to him on the Damascus Road, he also showed up to Ananias in a vision telling him to go visit Paul. Remember, Paul had scales on his eyes that were making him blind. And that was all from Jesus appearing to him on the Damascus Road. And when Ananias was heard that Jesus wanted him to go visit Paul, Ananias was like, hey, I've heard about this guy. Are you sure you want me to go? I would have been saying the same thing. In Acts 9, 15 through 16, Jesus says, go, for he is a chosen instrument or vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Listen, 2 Corinthians gives us a good understanding of what Paul suffered for Jesus Christ. And much of what we are reading today and learning about, and we will hear more of in the weeks to come, obviously these are extreme examples, right? I mean, Paul, what he went through is not what all of us will probably go through. But what I want you to hear loud and clear is that authentic ministry will cost you something. He doesn't stop. He mentions three other words: labors, sleeplessness, hunger. In other words, hard work. This is what ministry brought Paul. Hard work, little or no sleep, and an empty stomach, all for the sake of the gospel. Many believers will not go through what Paul went through. However, if you are serious about following Jesus, if you're serious about the message of the gospel of the grace of God and the ministry you have been given, you will experience suffering internally and externally. Jesus says so, Matthew 5. Let me read you verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now you don't hear this much in church. You don't hear this much in Bible school or seminary. In fact, on the brochures or websites advertising for different seminaries or Bible schools, you don't read, come follow Jesus, come to Moody, come to Dallas Theological Seminary, afflictions, hardships, distresses, beatings, prison, tumults, hard work, sleeplessness, and hunger awaits. Who's ready to sign up? You don't get that, right? Now, thankfully, Paul didn't conclude here. He's contrasting, though, what authentic ministry looked like compared to the false teachers. Remember, none of this is what the false teachers were going through. And Paul's telling the Corinthians, I just want you to know this was for you because I love you. This is for the glory of Christ because I love him. Just again, I want you to note some of these inward determinations Paul gave himself to. Look here in verse 6. It says, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, and in kindness. Purity, moral purity, personal holiness. When Dr. Ekman was going through the book of Daniel, he challenged all of us to decide, you young people, decide beforehand who you are going to be. That's what Paul's saying. Decide beforehand. Decide before you get into the situation. Decide before you get into the moment with your friends. Decide now who you're going to be. Have a strategy for holiness. Purity was a big deal to Paul. Why? He didn't want anything in his life to get in the way of what? The message and the ministry of the cross of Jesus Christ. Knowledge, understanding in dealing with others, and patient. Man, Paul was patient. Even when wronged, without retaliating, kindness, enthusiastically pursuing the good of another. These were things, determinations that Paul had given himself to. This is what he was about. Listen, friends, authentic ministry will cost you something. It'll cost you time, cost you money. It may cost you some freedoms, giving up of your own rights. It'll cost you comfort for sure. If you're going to be about what Jesus has asked you to be about as ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors of Jesus Christ, guess what that means? You will engage in the mess of people's lives. You're going to step right into the mess. And I don't know about you, but all I have to do is look in my own life to realize how messy things can get in a hurry. But if you are willing to step into the mess, you will not be comfortable. Did you hear me? We live in America the comfortable. We are all about comfort. If you are going to engage with people, it's going to be messy. Ministry's going to be messy. Paul's like, listen, it's going to cost. True, authentic ministry costs you something. But he didn't stop there, friends. Look at the second part of verse 6 through verse 10. In the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Listen, friends, a mark of authentic ministry is dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. What Paul is doing here is telling us the spiritual resources he had been given for ministry. He says, in the Holy Spirit, genuine love, the word of truth, the power of God, weapons of righteousness. Paul did not do this alone. He depended on the power of the Holy Spirit, which produced the fruit of the Spirit, which enabled him to genuinely love the Corinthians. How many of you would agree? The Corinthians would not have been easy to love. In no way, shape, or form, the more I have studied the Corinthians and who they were, these were not easy people to love. But Paul didn't do this alone. He also declared and depended on the word of truth, the sword of the Spirit, to reach the lost, to build up the saved, and to destroy the lies of Satan. He uses the words, weapons of righteousness for the right and the left hand. Why? What does that mean? He's saying, so you are ready from attacks from all directions. That's what he's getting at. And clearly it reminds us of the armor of God in Ephesians 6. And listen, we're going to hear more about this, friends. 2 Corinthians 10, I will just read verses 3 through 5. You have been given spiritual resources. 2 Timothy 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Everybody look up here for a second. You cannot endure without these spiritual resources. It won't happen. You'll burn out. You'll check out. You'll get discouraged. You'll get depressed. If you depend on someone or something else, failure will occur. Brokenness, serious problems will occur in your own heart. I always love Dr. Wiersbe's definition of ministry. Listen to this. This is what he would say. Ministry takes place When divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Ministry takes place when divine resources, okay? That's not how great you can speak. That's not how smart you think you are. How many letters you have behind your name. How much money you got in your bank account. That has nothing to do with how ministry takes place. Ministry takes place when divine resources, who's the giver of divine resources? God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, meet human needs through loving channels. Who's the loving channels? You and me. To the glory of God. You see, instead of letters of commendation that the false teachers so proudly presented that the Corinthians should have been requiring were a list like this. That's what Paul's saying. Instead of these letters you're getting, you all should be requiring lists like this. Afflictions, distresses, sleepless nights, hunger, because that's authentic ministry. Just think of how Paul cultivated credibility. I'm astounded. Paul was a brilliant man. I'm always astounded when I read his letters of how humble he was. What a humble man. That's because he saw himself as God saw him. Now remember, humility is not thinking less of yourself. That's false humility. It's not thinking meanly of yourself. That's false humility. Humility is simply seeing yourself as God sees you. It's seeing others the way God sees them. I'm also amazed at his consistency. Authentic ministry will cost you something. You know, people who say, follow Jesus and everything in your life will be perfect. Your bank account will skyrocket. Your life will be in a walk in the park. These people are reading a different Bible than I'm reading. However, when you read God's word, you realize as you follow Jesus, oh, you become a new creature, child of the King. You place your faith in Jesus, you become a child of the King. Your eternity is secure. You're given spiritual resources. You're put into a new family. You have a new identity. God lives inside of you through the person of the Holy Spirit, and you're called into a new ministry. Now, I just want you to note in verses 8 through 10, the roller coaster of ministry, the paradox of ministry, glory and dishonor. Some people receive Paul like Jesus Christ himself, Galatians 4:14. But often he was met with dishonor and insults. Evil report and a good report. Deceivers, called a deceiver, and yet true. Paul's enemies questioned his apostleship, claimed he was deceiving people, yet Paul was the one who was honorable and true, unknown, yet well known. You see, while others may have not acknowledged his ministry, Paul was known with God. God stood with Paul as dying, yet behold, we live. Jesus says in Luke 9:23-24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. As punished, yet not put to death. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. Not materially. He gave himself sacrificially so that others could be rich spiritually. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. This was Paul's resume. Can you imagine being a boss and someone shows up to the interview and they give you a resume that looks like this? You wouldn't even know what to say. These were Paul's credentials. And none of this happens without dependence on the Spirit of God. No person in true ministry can have a God-sized impact without the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way the Spirit takes control of our lives is when we surrender to Him instead of our flesh. Friends, all of this flies in the face of what many people sitting in churches think of ministry and leadership. There is no place for an ivory tower mentality in churches. How can you read 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 10, and think there should be some ivory tower mentality in churches? There's no place for leadership being removed from people in churches. There's no place for anyone giving the impression that they are a perfect Christian. That was the false teachers. There's no place for in it for the money ministry. There's no place for using others for personal gain. No, only serving and sacrificing like Jesus. There's no place for not doing what is best for the glory of God. Even if that means tough decisions, hard conversations. There's no place for loveless ministry. Paul's example, as we will continue to see, was Jesus. He wanted to know Jesus. Not just in his head, but also in the way he lived. Now remember, Paul's motivations for ministry. He had been given a glorious ministry and a priceless message by Jesus Christ. He was motivated by what was to come. He knew that this world was not his home. He was not a permanent resident here, but heaven awaited, reward awaited. And then there was the motivation of the cross of Jesus Christ. The love of Christ compelled Paul. So I want us just to think about this as we wrap up the message today. Every one of us, as we seek to apply this passage to our life, needs to ask ourselves these questions. Is there anything in my life that's bringing dishonor to or discrediting the message of the cross? That would include, by the way, living a legalistic life. Is there anything in your life that is bringing dishonor to or discrediting the ministry you've been given by Jesus Christ? In your private life, in your marriage, cutting corners ethically at work, parenting, or even you young people, how you're acting at school, at home, financially. And it's also important to ask ourselves this question, what is there in my life that's enhancing the ministry that God's given me? These questions, I can't help but ask myself when I read this. What's your resume? What are your credentials? Are they the same? Just remember, authentic ministry lives and proclaims the gospel of the grace of God. Authentic ministry will cost you something. And authentic ministry takes place where there is utter dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 10. We pray that we would not be merely hearers of the word, but doers as well. In a world and a country that is guided by comfort, guided by autonomy, we have an example here from your word, someone who didn't live for self, but for you and for others. Cost him something. Didn't depend on his flesh or his own abilities, but the power of the Holy Spirit that lived inside of him. We thank you for the spiritual resources we have because of you, Jesus. We love you.